Okay, I think we're right. Good on you, friends. It's good to see you today. And I'm going to ask if you might like to grab hold of your bulletin, your outline. And you might like to follow that. And it's all working. Okay, great. Thank you very much. And so what I'm going to ask, grab hold of the outline. You'll find that helpful. And have the Bible passage handy as well. That was a bit of a rough start, wasn't it? Never mind. I want you to ask you, look at yourself and just think, can you recall a time when you wondered if you'd really gone just too far? Something you did or said, perhaps at school, perhaps to a friend, or perhaps you were caught shoplifting, or perhaps you weren't paying attention and someone nearly got badly injured. Last week in Numbers chapter 14, we saw the Israelites choose fear and disobedience instead of trusting God's faithfulness. The chapter ends with to the last two verses of chapter 14, describing their realization that they'd blown it. And it was followed by their impulse to attack, although God had warned them not to do so. They suffered crippling defeat. So far, they have a record of failure, failure, failure. You can understand if God gave up on them. Chapter 15, then, is very important for being placed in this place just after 14. In it, God affirms, the second point in the outline is, that promise beats failure. Sometimes the small detail is quite important. In the first episode, regulations for sacrifices are given. It sounds boring, but there's an important detail that highlights God's faithfulness. At Mount Sinai, the Israelites were given instructions about the various sacrifices they were to offer, sacrifices for sin and thanksgiving, for fellowship, and so on. And these instructions were effective immediately. They made those sacrifices at that time while they were still in the desert and continued to do so. In Numbers chapter 15, notice verse 2, God has in view what they will offer after they enter the land he's promised to give them. You see, while the same sacrifice is mentioned in both places, there are some additional features in the description, in the action that God gives in chapter 15. Wine is to be poured on the sacrifice, sometimes olive oil. These are the produce of the land. As they're going through the wilderness, they don't have vineyards and olive groves in the wilderness to get these things from. The detail of what God instructs them to do in the land underlines that he will get them there. And this hope is not the result of looking to past promises, hoping they still stand. This assurance is freshly given to them now by God after their failure. God wants them to know that they will inherit the land. They will use the produce of the land to worship him. Now, if you were among the Israelites and were part of their recent failure, how might you now feel after hearing this fresh assurance from God? What does it tell you about God and his character that he actually wants to inform them of this? You see, he wants you to know where you stand with him. That way we can also give thanks for the blessings we've received at his hands. But secondly, we see that God expects obedience. Again, the seriousness of God's commands are brought to light when a man is caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Did you notice the story as it was read? What was the Sabbath law? Or no work? Moses is not sure what to do in this situation. He asks God. Do note that the people themselves are sufficiently concerned about what the man was doing that they keep the man in custody while Moses asks God. God says, just look at God's reply in verse 35. The man must die. And the whole community was to take part in killing him by stoning him to death. And they did. I want to pause here a little bit. I want you to consider, how do you respond to these events? We think, very harsh. It sounds like a very cruel God, always angry. That's not what we've always seen of God. If we end up with a conclusion that's contrary to God's character, we've got the wrong conclusion. What has God revealed about his character through the Bible so far? Well, in this passage itself, in verse 1, we see God is faithful to his promises. They will enter the land he's promised. In verse 25 and 28, we know that God is forgiving. In verse 41, he is their God. If we took a flashback to Exodus 33, God revealed himself to Moses, loving, kind, compassionate, forgiving, also angry with sin and rebellion. His judgment is rigorous yet righteous. Last week, we had the horror of hearing of a truck killing four police officers doing their work. And the man they caught speeding just took photos of the dying police and drove off. I felt angry. I'm glad God is judge. I'm glad that sin is punished, but not mine. I never see myself as that bad. God does. What we see in Numbers 14 and 15 is what it means to be living by promise. That's the third heading. You see, the Israelites, God called the Israelites to trust him and his promises, and to live as if they already had received what God had promised. In chapter 14, when they refused to enter the land, their disobedience was punished. But that did not nullify the promise. The adults would not get into the land, but their children will. Our natural way of thinking is to see sin in others, but to excuse ourselves. The stick gatherer shows us that all sin is deadly serious in God's eyes. It shows us there is no such thing as small sin, a sin that does not really matter. And remember, what was the first sin in the Bible? What was the consequence of that sin? That sin brought death and suffering and disaster and plague into our world. Yes, COVID-19 goes back to that sin. All sin deserves death. Grasping hold of this truth boldly will help us realize we must put our sin to death. Yet the man was just picking up sticks, but in reality it was more than that. He turned a blind eye to God's commands. Perhaps he did not realize what he was doing is wrong. He was just picking up sticks. Look at the passage in verse 34. What did the people do when they saw him picking up sticks? Clearly they realized he was doing something wrong because they took him into custody. Yes, he would have known what he was doing was wrong, but still it was just picking up sticks. No, it was actually more than that. He was consciously choosing to ignore how God wanted him to live. For us though, we find it so harsh. Stoned to death for picking up sticks. And we find it harsh because sin is so natural, so close, so much part of our life. I want to keep looking at things from our point of view for a moment. If picking up sticks is not worthy of death in our eyes, what crime might be? Lying, being deceitful, getting drunk, being greedy, worshipping a harmless statue? What deed would be bad enough to deserve the death penalty in our eyes? Watching porn? Looking at porn with young kids in it? What if your child was in it? You're feeling sickened? Sickened enough to say that deserves death? Where do you draw the line? God draws the line at the first sin, because all sin deserves death and the others spring from it. The first sin is to ignore God, to get on with living life the way we want. We're going to have a break here. Take some time to step back. Think of your own life. And our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And Sam's going to read for us. Well, friends, back to the outline. We need to grasp our guilt. You see, then and only then will we look and see the sinless Saviour who died on the cross, the sinless Saviour who bore my sin, the sinless Saviour who stood in my place, in your place, and copped the penalty that our sin deserved. Then and only then can I see his blood washing me clean, to know that I've been cleansed, not by my good deeds, but by his lifeblood. And when I fully grasp my sin and then see it all laid on him, then and only then will I begin to get a hint of the depth of his love for me. For the writer of the Hebrews in chapter 10 puts it this way: therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The God who rightly condemns me is also the God who opened up the way for us to be restored into fellowship with himself. We can draw near to God only by the blood of Jesus. God has cleansed my guilty conscience and he has washed me clean. And how marvelous. But what if I sin now that I've been cleansed? What if I sin deliberately? The writer of the Hebrews reminds us in verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. I think almost all sin is deliberate. This, if I look at my life, that is, we choose to do it. But notice the passage says, if we deliberately keep on sinning. That is, he's not referring to individual occasions of sin, but to a persistent attitude of sin. Such an attitude is a rejection of Jesus as my Lord. I do not want him running my life. That is very different to confessing our sin, repenting from it, and putting it to death. The warning does alert me to the seriousness of putting sin to death. Each of us needs to pause and reflect on those common failings that we have. Maybe laziness, pride, arrogance, anger, grumbling, greed, putting others down, and so on. Maybe the stick gatherer had not bothered to collect wood the day before. Maybe he wanted a bigger pile than his neighbour, but no one could tell him not to collect wood. We are to put sin to death. You cannot follow the Lord Jesus and ignore sin in your life. When we finish today, will you make time to reflect on your sin, the sin that you need to put to death? There's a question in the box on the outline. You might like to reflect on that matter then and bring it to the Lord. But in putting sin to death, we persevere in following Jesus as Lord. In verses 35 to 36 in Hebrews 10, the writer teaches us, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. You see, it's those who persevere to the end who receive what God has promised. To defeat COVID-19, the government is determined to maintain social distancing and testing. It's no good to stop now and let the virus rage. Perseverance is called for. We are called to persevere in following Jesus as Lord. And so in verse 35, the writer urges us, don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. Our confidence is that through Jesus' sacrifice for us, we stand forgiven before God, washed and clean. We'll be welcomed into his kingdom. You see, what Jesus has secured for us is certain. He is there waiting for us. So the writer urges us, hold on to that confidence and persevere in following Jesus as Lord. And our confidence is illustrated in Paul's letters because he calls his readers not sinners, but saints, forgiven people, saved by Jesus. When God sees you, he does not see a sinner, but a saint. one who's been saved by his Son, one whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. For God has taken us from failure to promise, and that promise is guaranteed in the death and the resurrection of his Son. To him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. So may we show Christ to the world as the one who we need to come to and persevere in following, confident in what he has promised us through his death and resurrection. I'm going to close in prayer, and then it'll be over to Chris. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we are sorry for the times when we have ignored and rejected you as our Lord. We justly deserve your judgment and condemnation. Thank you for being our substitute and accepting the penalty we deserve. Please help us to put sin to death and to persevere in living with you as our Lord and Saviour. Thank you for the confidence we have in you. Amen.